For years and years, Christianity has been labeled a religion. It has been compared to other religions like Islam, Buddhism, Judaism. It has been included with other Christian religions like Mormonism, Catholicism, Jehovah Witness religion. And yet it is totally different from all those religions. What is the difference? The difference is that Christianity is not a religion at all. It is a relationship. Just like it is possible for a son or a daughter not to have a right relationship with his or her father or mother, so it is possible for Christians not to have a right relationship with God. As a result, they settled for much less. Less than what God has for them. This morning in our text, Paul is going to talk about that. He will show what the Christian life is and how it is to be lived. He will explain that it is a relationship, and it is very important to understand our new relationship. So please turn with me to Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, as we continue where we stopped last week. Chapters 3 and 4 go together. In these two chapters, Paul proved that salvation is by faith. It is not from doing works. It is not from keeping rituals. It is not from keeping the law. These chapters are divided into six parts. We see six arguments that prove that salvation is by faith only. So far, we have seen the first three arguments of chapter 3. The personal argument, the scriptural argument, and the logical argument. So in chapter 4, we'll see the other three. The historical argument, the sentimental argument, and the symbolical argument. So our text this morning, the historical argument, has three sections. The condition of men in verses 1 to 4. Man was in bondage. Then the action of God, verses 4 to 7. He sent his Son and he sent his Holy Spirit. And then the concern of Paul in verses 8 to 11. Their foolish desire to be in bondage again. So if you remember in his logical argument, the last one of chapter 3, Paul said that if we are Christ, if we are in him, if we belong to him, then we are Abraham's seed. Chapter 3, verse 29. We are heirs according to the promise. Now starting with his fourth argument, the historical argument, Paul will explain more about the heirs of the kingdom of God. Looking back at their past history, he will explain how we have passed from slaves to sons and have become heirs of God's kingdom. This is our new relationship. Things have changed for us. We are no longer slaves. We are sons and daughters of God. So Paul is still talking about the difference that exists between the men under the law of Moses and the believing child of God under grace. So he continues his letter and he says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." So again, Paul used an illustration. In the previous section, he had used the illustration of a last will and testament. When it is signed and witnessed, it is protected by law. It cannot be annulled. It cannot be changed. Here, Paul moved to the other side of the coin. This time, the illustration is about a young child who has been left an inheritance in a last will and testament. Even though he is the heir of the entire fortune, because he is a young child, he is underage, he has absolutely nothing to say about how his fortune is going to be managed or how it is going to be spent. He is master of nothing until he is of legal age. So in a way, he is no different than a regular servant in the family. Verse 1. He is being taken care of, but he has absolutely nothing to say about the money or how the inheritance is to be handled until he comes of age. By birthright, he owns the entire estate. Nevertheless, he is kept in a low rank like a slave. He enjoys no freedom and he can make no decision. As long as he is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, even though he is the master of all. In verse 2, we have the position of the young heir. He is under two types of people, guardians and stewards. What is the difference between these two? They have different responsibilities. Stewards manage the estate. It is their duty to watch over and take care of the estate, to hire some help and to pay them, and so on. Guardians manage the children. It is their duty to watch over the children, to teach them, to train them, and to continue to watch them until they become of age, or like Paul says here, until the time appointed by the Father. What time is it? It varied between Jewish, Grecian, and Roman societies. For an inheritance, the father had the right to set any age he wanted to, at which time the boy would get full power and full authority over the inheritance. The son had to wait for that appointed date that the father had set. And it is the same for us here. A father may say, not until he is 30 years old, or not until he is married. In the Roman culture, a boy was considered an infant until he was 7 years old. Then he was a child, and he was a child until he was 17 years old. He wore a different robe. A purple band was around the bottom of his robe, and it was removed when he became 17. Then he wore a regular robe. But still, under Roman law, the age of maturity was set by his father, and it could be any age. Then he could legally be involved in any business affairs. For us here in America, or North America, it is 18 years old. I cannot say North America. Canada is 21 years old. When the fathers, whether the fathers agrees or not, 21 in Canada, 18 here, you are of age. The Jewish culture was different. On the first Sabbath after the 13th birthday a boy was taken to the synagogue and he became a son of the law or son of the covenant. In their language, bar mitzvah. He was then considered a man. The father's prayer was, "Thank you, God, that I am no longer responsible for his actions." The prayer of a happy father. The boy in his prayer would acknowledge that he was now responsible and accountable for his own actions as a man. Age 13 has been referred to by some people as the age of accountability. Other, they use the story of Jesus in the temple and they say 12 years old because he was 12 years old when he said that he was about his father's business. Paul used this transition from childhood to adulthood to show the relationship of the law to Israel and to believers. The nation Israel was under the law of God and was the heirs of the promises of God. But as long as Israel was under the law, the promises that God had made, his glorious inheritance, were not to be fulfilled by the law nor through the law. At the time appointed by God the Father, he would provide his own son by which the promises could be fulfilled. The law served as a guardian and a steward. Israel was like a small child under the governing of the law, like you have a babysitter. And she said, "No, don't touch this, and you cannot do that, and you cannot go there." So Israel was under the law. That's what the law does, govern people. It laid down the rules for every aspect of life. It taught them how to live, what to eat, what not to eat, what to do, and what not to do. Under the law, they were like a child under age, like a minor who has not attained maturity, adulthood. They were to be governed by the law until the promises of God were fulfilled. Then they were taken from this state of childhood to adulthood. They could enjoy the benefits of the glorious inheritance that was promised to them. So to illustrate the spiritual immaturity of those living under the Mosaic law, Paul mentioned to the believers there in Galatia the characteristics of an heir who is a minor child. The word "we" in verse 3 refers to Jewish believers, and Paul was one of them. That's why he used "we." Under the law, they were in bondage, just like those in Egypt, and they needed deliverance. Paul used this illustration in order to show how the contrast between the believer's former position and what they enjoy now. Two different things, two different relationships. Formerly, in their state of immaturity, they were like slaves. The law dealt with the basic fundamentals of life. The basics for living in this world, verse 3. It was introductory, giving us just the basics, giving us the ABCs of a right relationship with God and the right relationship with others. The law cannot bring us to the inheritance. And it is very significant that Moses, the man who stands for the law, could not bring the children of Israel to the land of promise. He led them to the gate, but he could not take them in. The law cannot bring anyone to the full inheritance that God has. The law will never take anyone in to that full, rich life of the Spirit that God has for us. Paul goes on and he says in verse 4, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his son into your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So we see four things in verses 4 and 5. We see when, who, how, and why. First, when, the time. When the fullness of the time had come. Paul comes back to verse 2 where he had talked about the time appointed by the Father. In his will, the Father appoints the time when the child is to become the heir. He specifies the exact date when the inheritance is going to be in his hand. Next Tuesday, I turn 21 and I'm rich. The child knows exactly when he is going to take possession of the inheritance. The time had been given in the Old Testament when that would be. It was given to Daniel in chapter 9, verse 25. There shall be 483 years after the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah be revealed. They had the exact time, but they did not pay attention to it. Next is who. It is a twofold who. There is the who came and the who sent. Who. God the Son came, God the Father sent. God the Father sent his Son into the world. Then, number three, how? How was it done? How did the Father send the Son? He was born of a woman. And this takes us back to Genesis 3:15, where Adam and Eve were promised a seed, and that seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Isaiah had prophesied that a virgin would conceive and would bear a son, and it would call his name Emmanuel. So the time for the guardians and the stewards would then be over. Paul added another thing to his birth. Not only born of a woman, but born under the law. Jesus, the Messiah, was born as a Jew under the Jewish law. Imagine, even though he was the Lord over all, Lord of the law, even though he was the author of it, still he voluntarily placed himself under the law and allowed the demands of the law upon him. He was taxed. He paid taxes. He sent one guy fishing so that he would get money to pay the taxes. He humbled himself and he submitted to the law. Notice the statement that God sent his son, indicating the pre-existence of Christ. He did not start to exist when he was born of the virgin in a manger, like some people think. He was sent to this earth. He pre-existed with the Father. He has always existed. To me, that's the most difficult thing to understand. He has always existed. There was never a time when he was not. And finally, number four, the why. It's in verse 5. Paul gave us the purpose for God to send his son. Why? And it is also twofold. Number one, to redeem those who were under the law, indicating that the law could not do that. We could not be saved by the law. We had to be redeemed. And number two, that we might receive the adoption as sons of God and get the inheritance. Again, indicating that it was not possible to receive the adoption nor get the inheritance from the law. So two whys: redemption and adoption. Notice that as long as they were slaves of the law, they could not be sons. You are one or the other. Christ delivered them from the bondage of the law in order that they might be adopted as sons. And Paul changed the pronoun them, those under the law, to we, to include everybody. God sent his son to die for everybody, not for just a few selected ones, like some people say. We are sons of God because we have received the Spirit of God into our hearts. Verse 6. When we were born again, through regeneration, we became sons of God. We were no longer slaves of sin and slaves of temptation and slaves of whatever would hook us. We were sons. And we see the two things that God did for us. He sent his son to die for us, and he sent his spirit to live in us. The Trinity, the three persons of God. Another thing hard to understand. There is only one God, but he is made of three persons. The Trinity was involved in the work of salvation. All three persons of the Godhead. The Spirit creates an awareness of sonship. He causes the person to address God as Father. The word Abba is Aramaic for father or daddy. No slave could ever address the head of the family this way. It was reserved to the members of the family. He could not use that word. And this is how God wants us to relate to him. Even Jesus teaching the prayer, that's the first thing he said, Father who art in heaven. So God does not want us to say, Thou great eternal creator of the universe. That puts him very far away. He wants us to say, Father. It is a closer, a more personal relationship. It is our new relationship. Paul had mentioned in verse 1 that a slave and a child do not differ at all. But a slave and an adult son differ much. A slave or a young child cannot be an heir. He cannot inherit anything. But an adult son sure can. He is the heir of God through Christ, verse 7. Now the plural in verse 6 is replaced by the singular in verse 7, making the application direct and personal. Each one of us have become adult sons and daughters of God. We are no longer little children under the restraint of the law. We have now a loving relationship with our Father. And as such, we are heirs of God through Christ. All that God has is now ours by faith because of our new relationship. And we will see and we will get everything that God has. If we only knew what God has in store for his children, We sometimes envy a rich man who has only one boy and everything's going to go to him. All the millions, all the properties, all the car. And we say, oh man, what a lucky stiff. He's going to get everything. But they don't think about what God has. And we're going to get everything that he has. So we should never get all entangled with the temporal things of this world, thinking all that God has, that will be to us. If we could only set our mind on the things of heaven and not those things of the earth, our life would be totally different. We are heirs of the kingdom of God. Should we get anxious because so-and-so has more than we have? No, whatever they have, that's nothing compared to what we have. And Paul continues and he says in verse 8, but then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. So prior to their conversion, in their ignorance of the true God, the Galatians worshipped idols of wood, stones, and false gods, verse 8, such as Zeus and Hermes. They were in bondage to those things. But a great change took place. They came to know God, verse 9, and were known by him. They were saved. Yet having come to know the true God, the Galatians were turning back, verse 9. And Paul was amazed at that. He was dismayed that they would turn from that inheritance to the stuff of this earth. So we were in bondage, but a great change took place. We came to know God. So having come to God, we should not turn like the Galatians turned. Why be attracted to a weak and miserable system? A system that could not justify them in the first place, nor provide an inheritance for them. They were turning to the law. They liked the rules and the regulation. They did not want that freedom in Christ. So before we came to know God, we were serving idols. Things that were not gods at all. And we were slaves to some of those. Like Paul said to the Romans, in our ignorance, we served the creature rather than the creator. After pointing out that God made himself known to us, Paul asked a good question. How can you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, referring to the law? In other words, how can you go back to the ABCs after knowing a more mature relationship with God? That would be like going back to the elementary school after graduating from college. Does it make sense? No. Notice what Paul said about the law in verse 9. He said three things about it. Number one, he says it is weak. Though it can diagnose our problem, it cannot give us the cure. It has no answers for us. It is helpless. You shall not steal. You steal, you are a thief. Thank you for pointing that out. But that's no help. The law was weak. It can only put a finger. You cannot do that. You do it, you're no good. You commit adultery, you're an adulterer. Number two, he says it is beggarly. It is poverty stricken in comparison with the glory of grace. Grace is sufficient for all things. The law is not. And number three, he says, it is binding. It keeps us in bondage with no freedom at all. Who wants that? Saying these things about the law, I'm sure some people are thinking, is Paul going against the word of God, which says that the law of the Lord is perfect? In Psalm 19, verse 7? Not at all. God's law is beautiful in its time and place, but it is a positive hindrance when substituted for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is idolatry to turn from Christ to the law. Nothing can take the place of Jesus. Paul expounded on some of the types of bondage that these people were under in verse 10. And he mentioned four things. He says the days. That would be the Sabbath of each week. There are people to this day under bondage to the Sabbath. Then he mentioned the months. That would be the new moons each month. He mentioned the seasons. That would be the annual feast, Passover, Pentecost, following all of these things. And then he mentioned the years. That would be the sabbatical year every 7 years, or the year of Jubilee every 50 years. They were hooked. They were under bondage to all these things. Their religion was an external formalism. It was not the joyful relationship of a child with his daddy. It was a routine of rules and regulations. They observed these special times, thinking that they would gain additional merit from God. But Paul made it clear that works cannot be added to faith. Many Christians who have been set free from the bondage by Jesus Christ, they desire again to be in bondage. They seem to enjoy relating to God on that basis. One of the hardest things that any minister has to face is to see a sheep being led astray, deceived by others. And Paul was afraid that some Judaizers would come and trick them into thinking that the law would make them better Christians. Verse 11, there are people today, they are legalistic. And they think because they are legalistics that they are better Christians. They are not. They are infant. They have not matured. Paul expressed the fear that his efforts would be wasted. If the attachment to legalistic practices would continue, he expressed fear that those who profess to be Christian and yet sought to find favor with God by legal observances, they would just leave the grace and go for the law and get hooked again. And that was breaking his heart. But what a text. The Galatians here, like most believers, wanted to grow and go forward for Christ. But they were going about it the wrong way. As long as they were hanging on to the law for their righteousness, they remained as a child under guardians and stewards. Their experience was not too different than from those Christians today who get involved in legalism, hoping to become better Christian. They don't. We have received the Spirit of God. We have been born again. We are sons and daughters of God. The law, or the keeping of rituals, will not bring us into the full inheritance that God has for us. It will keep us a minor, and we will not get the inheritance that God has for us. We learn that his birth, by his birth, the Son is worthy to be an heir. There's no work that brings him into the inheritance, but just the fact that he was born. He was born from that man, then that man will give him his inheritance, will give him everything he has. He does not have to do anything to get that. He's the only kid he has, and he's going to give him everything. Simply being born is what makes him an heir. We have been born into the family of God. That's all we have to do. That makes us heirs. We don't have to do all kind of stuff in order to be heirs of God. So we see here that the Christian life, what it is. It is the life of sons and daughters. It is not the life of slaves. It is freedom. It is not bondage to the law. Our salvation rests upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, and it is embraced by faith. So many religious people are in bondage to their religion. And John Wesley confessed that he was like that. He was bound in shackles of religion, he said. And years later he wrote, and I quote, "I had then the faith of a servant, not of a son." And he got that from reading this section of scripture here. Christianity is a relationship of son. It is not a religion of slaves. It is totally a different relationship. We can certainly understand the word of the prodigal son who said to his father, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your slaves." But how can anyone be so foolish as to say, "You have made me your son, but I would rather be a slave"? It is one thing to say, "I do not deserve to be a son." It is quite another to say, "I do not desire to be a son." It is foolish to prefer slavery over sonship. The way to live the Christian life is to remember who we are and what we are. Once we were slaves, but now we are sons and daughters of God. We have a new relationship. He will take care of us no matter what comes this way. And he has so much for us in his kingdom. We should never forget that. This is our new relationship. God had a great kingdom in heaven, and he wanted to share it with someone, but he had no children. And he created Adam and Eve, thinking that I would give all of those things to him and his descendants. But they went astray. They didn't want to hear about him. They wanted to do their own thing. And it took a long time for God to watch and pick a group of people, the Jews. And he had to start somewhere. He wanted to make them their children, to give them his inheritance. So he started slowly giving them the law, the ABCs. Do this, don't do that. Eat that, don't eat this. And that started them until his son would come. Then they would just receive him, and then they would become sons of God, and they would get the inheritance. But again, they did not receive Jesus. The Lord had a hard time to find people to give what he had, to give his inheritance, his kingdom to. And finally, some people accepted Jesus. They were born again. They received his spirit. They were adopted by God. They became his sons and his daughters. So now it's foolish to want to go to the law, to the ABCs, to try to relate to God. Those could not bring the inheritance. So why quit now and turn to legalism? Those people who are legalistic are not free. They are in bondage to the rules, to the law, to the days, or to all sorts of things. They are immature. They are not fully mature. Sons and daughters have received God. They're walking with him. They don't rely on anything else. And they can hardly wait to get their inheritance. God has great things for us. No eye can even see it. It is far. Paul, who went, and I cannot even describe it. He's got great things for you. Don't get entangled with anything in this world, because nothing compares to what you have in heaven. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless this day. May he bless the end of this year for you. And may you keep your eyes on heaven, on that inheritance that God has for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.